All right, well, let's take our Bibles tonight, if you would, and let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just 15 verses long, and we're going to go through all 15 verses tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now again, Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be clear and straightforward and Lord, above all, to be scriptural in all that we say tonight. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, he starts out and he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, and before we get into what he wants to happen first of all, he said, I exhort therefore. Alright? Therefore, that relates to what we studied back in chapter 1. And part of the problem that he talked about in chapter 1 was the fact that there were people that had swerved aside into vain jangling. They were giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. They were desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they said nor whereof they affirmed. And then he talked about there were those that had made faith, concerning faith and a good conscience, they'd made shipwreck. And he talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what he's simply saying there, he said, I will therefore, because of these things, the things that follow after the therefore are related to the things that happened before the therefore. And so, I mean, that's kind of a silly way to say it, but the simple fact is, the things that he's talking about, that we're going to just talk about here, is related to the fact that there are wicked people even that come out of churches. And we know what the world's like. And we see what happens, and there's false teachers and people that do that. So he said, I will therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In other words, we need to be praying for people. There needs to be supplications. Supplications means you're going to God requesting something for them. Alright? Intercessions. You're asking God to you're interceding for them, for their souls, like Christ intercedes for us. Prayers, just simple asking of the fact of praying And then giving of thanks. All of those things. Prayers ought to be something that is normal. Supplications are part of prayers. Intercessions, specific types of prayers. Praying for their souls and giving of thanks for all men. Did you know that every person out there is an opportunity? Every person out there is an opportunity to win a soul. Every person is an opportunity out there to lay up treasure in heaven. Every person is a reason to thank. Even the people that oppose you, they may, God, or rather I should say, God can use them to help you, to strengthen you. All right. And then he says, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, we're supposed to be praying for kings and all that are in authority. The rulers and those that have authority over us in some way. All right, those people we're supposed to be praying for them. And the purpose of praying for them is so that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And this is acceptable to God in the sight of God and our Savior. And you may say, well, what is he talking about? Is it acceptable for us to pray for these people in God's sight? Or is it acceptable for us to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty? What's the answer? Who can tell me the answer to that question? Which of those is acceptable in God's sight? Both of them, absolutely. Both of them. Both of them are acceptable in God's sight. The context is pretty clear, but all of these things, this is the point. This is the point. We're supposed to pray for them so that we can literally continue to pray for them, continue to do right, so we're not forced out into a way of compromise. You remember what most people call the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What? Right? Give us this day our daily bread, right? Then he goes to another part. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There you go. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about right there. That's why this is part of how Jesus taught us to pray. All right? And it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That makes it clear that it is God's will that all men be saved. Now the Calvinist will say that all there doesn't really mean all. It means just all the elect. And you can hem and haw all you want to. But the simple fact is, the point is that God's will is for all men to be saved. People... what they've done in Calvinist circles is they've pigeonholed themselves into a thing because of, especially in the hyper-Calvin and tulip theology, they talk about total depravity of man, which I agree with. They talk about a limited atonement and irresistible grace and unconditional election and perseverance of the saints. So, but when they talk about a limited atonement, basically, in Calvinist theology, you are regenerated, then you believe. All right? Scripturally, the Spirit of God deals with you. And there comes a time when He may not deal with you anymore. But you still, the Spirit makes it possible for you to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All right, so the Word of God imparts faith. The Spirit imparts conviction and faith and those things. And then man makes a choice to accept or reject salvation. Now, I know the Calvinists don't like that attitude and that idea because they want to talk about the sovereignty of God and somehow in their mind that God's not sovereign. Well, no, God is sovereign. All right. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All right. Every man that cometh into the world means everybody that's been born. It's just that simple. You know, the Bible says, my little children, these things in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Who is the our there? That's the believer. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's everybody else. And so the Bible makes it clear that God, without the intervention of God's Spirit, and that's part of the work of the Spirit, He came, He would convince the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go unto my Father, and of judgment because of the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, yet people still have to respond. They can reject the gospel. They can reject the offer of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Jews, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. They were resisting the Spirit of God. If you read in the book of Acts. So there is the point. Paul was preaching the gospel to them, but they resisted. They resisted the Holy Ghost. Wasn't that the Holy Ghost didn't touch their hearts? Remember when Stephen preached? They were cut to their heart, weren't they? When he preached the truth. But they resisted again and they went out and killed him. I can spend a long time on that. But when he says, who will have all men to be saved, that's God's will. And he says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that's what bothers people, is people don't want to give up their own righteousness and realize that they need a mediator. There's only one mediator between God and men, that's the man Christ Jesus. You look at the world, and you, by the way, look at how the world and all the other religions will honor Jesus. If you're talking to a Muslim, he'll say, Jesus, peace be upon him. Right? And when they write it, they write Jesus, and they write in parentheses, PBUH. If you've ever read any of the writings of the Muslim scholars and those things like that, and they'll say that and everything. But to them, he's just a prophet. He's not the Son of the living God. To them, he's an inferior prophet to Muhammad. And Muhammad's a false prophet. But the simple fact is that's the way people are. They think that way. And I could go on. I could talk about... I've talked to people in different religions and cults and everything else. And, you know, they all want to be... You know, they're kind of like the seven sons of Sceva over in the book of Acts. Those vagabond Jews. And they went to try to cast the devil out of a man. And they said, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil said to him, out through the man, he said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? That's the problem. That's where they are. That's their attitude. And they honor Jesus with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And that's the whole point when we look at that. But there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, God will have all men to be saved, and Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Once again, you can try to make all be less than all, but the context is all. We're supposed to be praying for these people like Hymenaeus and Alexander and these false prophets, these people that go away. We're supposed to be praying for these folks. We're supposed to be praying for kings and all of that are in authority. We're supposed to be praying for them. Why? What's the number one thing we ought to be praying? We ought to be praying for their salvation. That's the first thing you ought to pray for. When folks get saved, that'll make a difference. And that is tied, that prayer is tied to God saying, who will have all men to be saved. We're supposed to be giving thanks for all men. If you make the all in verse 4 and verse 6, just the so-called elect, just the Christians, then the all in verse 1 means you just ought to pray for Christians that are in authority. It's not, contextually, it doesn't work. So, you know, it's just common sense and just letting the Word of God speak for itself. And I understand people try to reconcile the nature of God with what they know and how they can wrap their head around it. And they don't understand how Jesus could die for everybody and yet it not be available for everybody. And so that whole point, when you talk about that whole picture and that whole point of the tulip theology is an issue because it makes you literally twist the Scripture. I have no qualms with the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God says God set it in motion and put it the way it's supposed to be. He put it by, that's why he made salvation by grace through faith. Alright? It's by God's grace. It's through faith. That's the way he determined to do it. God gave man the chance. By the way, the devil sinned against God, right? And we don't know everything about the devil and everything like that, but we have nowhere in the Bible where God extends him grace, do we? Alright? And God sovereignly did that. But God also sovereignly did for us, did extend grace, did he not? Well, if he can sovereignly deny it, he can sovereignly make it available by faith. Just that simple. But anyway, I wanted to get on to that. He said, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. All right? He teaches the Gentiles in faith and truth. All right? So he is ordained a preacher and an apostle. He speaks the truth in Christ and lies not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And so that's his credentials. He's ordained to do this. He's ordained to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to all those people, to us, if you will. And he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, let me just say something here as we go through that whole passage there. First of all, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. All right? Now, what it's talking about is not just the fact of you lifting your hands like you see in a lot of the services. You see people lifting their hands in the music and everything like that. That's not what it's talking about. is talking about you. Many times when people would pray, they'd spread their hands forth before heaven. Solomon did that at the dedication of the temple. David did it. Several other people. There's nothing wrong if you want to pray that way. But when you lift your hands up to God, they're supposed to be holy hands. They're supposed to be clean hands. You're supposed to come before God, get right with God, and come before Him. If you look over at the book of James, he tells us, he tells us in chapter 4, he says this, he said, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When it's talking about holy hands, it's talking about literally holy hands. Hands that are clean. Hands that are right. Hands that are... Now, all of us have to deal with sin and temptation to sin, and if we fail, we've got 1 John 1:9 makes this very clear. Book of 1 John chapter 1 makes it very clear of how we are to be cleansed and how we are to be clean. All right, as a Christian, and what we're supposed to do. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed us from all sin. Right? And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession and repentance from sin in the life of a Christian is part of walking in righteousness. I think we forget that sometimes. But the point being is, He wants us to lift up our hand, lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Without wrath, in other words, not praying in anger toward other people, wanting God to destroy them, and not with doubting, not with anger in our heart. We ought to see things the way we're supposed to. Be angry and sin not. Notice He said, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You're supposed to pray without doubting. You're supposed to pray with faith. You're supposed to pray believing. You're supposed to pray in the Holy Ghost. You can't pray in doubt and pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't work that way. You have to pray believing, and that's part of what we need to do. So, see, without doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And just as the men are to lift up holy hands in prayer, the women likewise are supposed to be that way. And this talks about modest apparel. A lot of times we talk about modesty in women about covering the body. But the Bible talks about both men and women being decently dressed and covering their bodies. All right? I don't believe a man has any more right to run around topless than a woman does. But our culture smiles on the one and frowns on the other, doesn't it? And think about it, what do women want to do? Well, if men can walk around like that, we ought to be able to walk around like that too. Isn't it funny how they always want to go to more ungodliness, never back? They're not saying, well, the men should cover up. If we have to cover up, they need to cover up too. They don't do that. They want to be able to uncover themselves and expose themselves to everybody. That's the way mankind goes. It goes to more ungodliness. Never to godliness. And the simple fact is, and the simple truth is here, that this is not talking about modesty in the sense of covering your body. This is talking about modesty in the sense of what you use to adorn yourself, what you use to make yourself beautiful, ladies. That's what it's talking about. We have a culture also that not only looks at women in the sense of physical beauty and wants them to expose their bodies to the world, but one that looks upon makeup and jewels and clothes and everything else. And the most important thing is that they be adorned with good works. It's a sad thing. How many Christian men have made a bad choice in a wife because all they focused on was physical beauty? And I could say vice versa too. But this is talking about how we're supposed to, this is in context of prayer, of how we're supposed to be praying to people. I mean, praying to God for people, I should say. Praying to God for people. We don't pray to people. I don't know why I said that, but that's kind of got tongue-tied there. But praying to God for people. And as we pray for them, what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to do so and be as godly as we possibly can while we're doing it. It doesn't mean if you failed, by the way, don't pray. It means get right with God and keep praying. That's what it means. And we need to look at our lives and look at ourselves on how we are and what our actual spiritual state is. We need to deal with that. We're praying for people that are lost to be saved, and so the saved ought to desire to be like saved people. That's the way it's supposed to be. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Everyone that hath this hope in them, in themselves purifieth themselves, even as he is pure. I believe, is the passage is talking about, if I remember correctly. But I had to go back and look for that and make sure I got the verse reference right. But I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I may be wrong on that. But I believe what it says there, it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I believe that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry. So, but anyway, when we look at that passage of Scripture, I think the other one that I quoted is in the book of 1 John, so I'd have to go look those up and make sure, but I mean the Scriptures are there. But he says in verse 11, then he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now this is where a lot of people get upset. Women get upset about modest apparel, and I can understand why they get upset about modest apparel, because so often it is preached only toward women and never toward men, and it's never fully taught how men should be godly in their dress and behavior and so forth. It always is focused at the woman. And I can understand that breeding some resentment, but shouldn't have that resentment here, because I've been, from the time I've been preaching in the pulpit, I've been preaching both of them. So I can say with a clear conscience toward God, I've been straightforward. I can say that. But this is the part that a lot of women get upset about. This being in silence. They get upset about this. They get upset about that. He said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now this is very clearly talking about the authority in the sense of being the teacher in the home or in the church. If you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, believe it's chapter, let's see, chapter 14, verse 34, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, that wasn't just talking about that last part. It was talking about everything he said before. But the point being is, that's included in it. Now, what is the point there? The point there is very simple. The point there is very simple. That God does not want women to usurp authority over men, because he says Adam was first formed, then Eve. God did that for a purpose. Everything that's in the Word of God is there for a purpose. There is a natural order. There's a natural order of things. There are several things that I could take time to work on, but we're trying to do this as a survey, that I could take time to go to, but we're kind of doing this as a survey. But the point being is, he says that he doesn't want the woman to come out and speak and take the lead in the church service. All right? So the church services where you have women preachers, church services where you have the women jumping up and speaking in tongues and prophesying and those things like that, those things are contrary to the Word of God. Does it mean that women can't ever talk and women can't ever speak? Does it mean a woman can't ask a question or anything like that? But the simple fact is, the primary place for a woman, especially a married woman, to learn is in the home. What does that do? That puts the burden on who? The husband, where it should be. What is it that women cry about today, Christian women cry about today, about their husbands? They're not spiritual leaders. And then funny, when they get up to be a spiritual leader, then all of a sudden they don't like it. I've had that happen too. Had a woman come to church, and she was so excited one time because she heard the preaching. They came to visit the church, and they heard the preaching, and her husband decided that he was going to lead them in prayer and Bible study and everything like that. And then he started instituting things that he was reading out of the Bible in the home, and all of a sudden didn't like that so much more, no more. When he started saying no about something, got up ugly. But the biggest cry that you have among Christian women is that men don't lead. God is trying to set it up where men will lead. And you find wonderful passages in the Bible. You find the daughters of Agabus, while they were in his house, they prophesied in the book of Acts. You find Aquila and Priscilla, who did great things for God, a husband and wife. You find a woman by the name of Lydia, who did great things. You have find people, Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, who taught him as a child the Holy Scriptures and the things that they've done. You have Lydia, a seller of purple, who was a help. You have Eunice and Syntyche and people that did work for the Lord and did things for the Lord. There are several places in the Bible where it talks about those things. But when we talk about a church setting, when we talk about people, when we talk about leadership, the leadership is supposed to fall to the man in the church and in the home. Why? Because that is what God intended all along. And by the way, that's where Adam failed, wasn't it? And by the way, it says Adam was the first formed, then Eve. And it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam sinned willfully. That's why, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It was Adam's sin that condemned the human race. The old McGuffey readers, they said, in Adam's fall, sinned we all. It was their A. They were teaching the fact that the sin nature came through the man, not the woman. That's why Jesus could be born of a virgin and be holy and pure, even though Mary was a sinner. And despite what Catholicism said, she had to say, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. People that are without sin don't need a Savior. Common sense. So she had a Savior. Her Savior was God. And we'll look into that for a moment. But Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Adam failed to take leadership, and Eve usurped leadership. She advised herself. She made her own. She saw the tree, that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took it, ate. And then she gave to her husband with her. And he did eat. People have tried to make Adam's sin a noble thing. It was not a noble thing. Not at all. And what did God say? Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. So in the fall, it was very clear Adam did not step up to what he was supposed to do. Eve made her own decision without reference to the Word of God, and she leaned to her own understanding. Adam stood by. We don't know if he could have intervened or would have intervened or didn't intervene, but when she ate, he ate. He hearkened to the voice of his wife in something that was wrong. And by the way, men have been hearkening to the voices of their wife or the voices of women and things that are wrong for a long time now. If we could correct that one thing, we'd get men not to do anything bad that a woman told them to do, we'd have half the battle won. The other half would be getting the women not to do what the men asked them to do. But that would be half the battle. But the point being is, Adam was supposed to be in charge. And he listened to his wife over God, and there we are. He was not deceived. He knew he was doing wrong. He willfully sinned. Eve was deceived, the woman being deceived. And then in verse 15 it says, notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now let me just say this to you very, very simply. When we talk about that, the things that God has implemented in the church and in the home and all those things, they are for God's people to willingly submit to and trusting God in the way that we should. And you go through there and you look at what God says the role of a husband's supposed to be. He's supposed to love his wife as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You cannot get any more love than that. We could spend a long time talking about that. God's given that command. And so there's a proper order of things. That's why the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. Alright? That's the whole picture there. Christ being not just his divinity, but his humanity as well. Alright? So that's why that is. That's the Messiah. The Messiah is there. And he says, so they have that picture. And he says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That is a reference to the virgin birth of Christ. She, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing. If you go back, if you would, go back to the book of Genesis, and we'll look at what it says there. Makes it very clear when it talks about the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Let's go back to verse 11. And he said, God, speaking God, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. Notice he said that the woman would have the difficulty in childbearing, the sorrow in childbearing and conception, and the things that happened there. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. But before he said that, he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. So when he says she shall be saved in childbearing, he's not taking away the curse. The curse will be taken away at redemption, when our redemption is complete, when God's purpose and plan is complete. All right? But that, what we're talking about before that, she should be saved in childbearing, is talking about the virgin birth of Christ, that it was the seed of the woman. He's hearkening back to that and showing the understanding of that. And it says, if they continue in faith and charity with holiness and sobriety. In other words, if they believe the promises of God. They have to believe the promise. That's where salvation. Salvation still by grace through faith. But this is a reference to the virgin birth of Christ. It's not talking about saying that women that live a godly life won't have any pain when they bear children. That's not what it's talking about. God hadn't wiped away the curse. Men still have to work and labor and everything else, and you still have to till the ground, and you have to. I mean, we're doing everything we can to try to figure out a way. You know, we sit there and we fertilize the ground and we do all kinds of things to try to make it better and better and better, and then it makes our food worse and worse and worse, and then we end up killing the soil eventually anyway, and we have to find a way to rejuvenate the soil. You know, we've been trying to do that for generations and generations and generations, and they still have places where that the land gets burned out from producing crops. I mean, we're still doing that. And women are still having to deal with pain and sorrow in childbirth. Sometimes that sorrow is not just pain. Sometimes it's the loss of a child. But salvation came through the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Savior. Those who put their faith and trust in Him, they have salvation. God's people are supposed to live a certain way. We're to be a witness. We're to be a testimony. We're to be different than the rest of the world. We're to care about the souls of men. That's who we're supposed to be. Any questions on 2 Timothy chapter 2? Any questions at all on 2 Timothy chapter 2? All right. Then let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll close out the service this evening. Father, thank you for the word of God and thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that if there are any questions, you'd help me to answer them. And Lord, that everybody would have a clear understanding of the word of God. And Father, we just pray that you use the scriptures to cause us to just be more obedient, to bring forth faith in our hearts that we might serve you all the better. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.